I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel 17. Let me just mention that slide says the church app. Our church app is having issues. So if you are a church app user and we're planning on taking notes via the church app this morning, don't go there. You'll just get frustrated. So I don't know if that means you just take out an old-fashioned piece of paper and a pen and go that route. If that's the case, that's great. We always invite that. Those are there in the bulletin for you. If you'd like to just take notes or just listen attentively, that would be fantastic. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is one of my favorite accounts in all of the Bible. It's the account of David and Goliath, exactly. When we think of David, we tend to think of David and in two different ways, do we not? We tend to think of David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba. And I would much rather preach this text of Scripture about the victory and about the faith of David via Goliath. And of course, we're here because we've been studying through Hebrews chapter 11. And that faith chapter where we've arrived at verse 32, and verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a list of different individuals of faith without any specific details as to why they are mentioned there. So we go to the Old Testament, and of course we could have chosen from lots of different passages of Scripture about David. He's found there in Hebrews 11, 32 by name. But no specifics as to why, but we know there are more than enough examples from the Old Testament to see the life of David as a life of faith. As a matter of fact, it was about, I think, almost five years ago that we studied through the life of David together as a congregation. And we spent about 14 months, and I think it was 46 messages, studying the life of David. Which, by the way, if you weren't a part of First Baptist at that time and would like to get, they can put those on a CD in an MP3 form, and you can get that entire series. And if you'd like to do that, you could catch up and listen to all of those sermons about the life of David. Some of you that have a really good memory may remember that series and think back, well, now I remember Pastor Odell preaching from 1 Samuel 17 at the time, and I remember it being four sermons. It was four sermons, and our focus was on the choices of this young man, a champion by the name of David. And so if you can just imagine, I'm going to pack four sermons into one, not exactly this morning. Our focus will be different this morning than it was when we studied this text together in four different messages. Because the message of the life of David and this incident in the life of David, is really a matter of faith. We have a tendency sometimes to think of this account as, you know, this is the classic story of cheering for the underdog type of story. It's far more than that. It's really a story of faith. It's a story, an account of a young man, yes, facing probably the greatest trial in his life up to that point and facing it by faith. Join me in the text, if you would, here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read through verse 11 to begin with. I trust that it's very familiar to you. I know that as a little boy, this was my favorite Bible story. And probably many of us not so little boys, it was and still is. 1 Samuel chapter 17 describes the scene in this way when it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sakkah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sakkah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Then a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out? Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me, and if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Is that last statement there not a statement of anti-faith? they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we'll read more of the portion of scripture where we'll see this personified in terms of Saul and all of his army and their lack of faith. And then we'll have personified for us a man of faith, that man being David. Because after all, this is a passage of scripture about faith and facing the giants in our life by faith. Perhaps I could put it this way. How did David kill Goliath? How did David kill Goliath? We all have a tendency to think, well, there was that one little stone that went into the sling, and the swing went round and round, right? And one little stone in the sling, and the swing went round and round and round. Okay, I won't sing that entire story. And the giant came a-tumbling down or something like that, right? So we think it's the stone. Well, in reality, it wasn't the stone. It was God using that through the faith of David. It was David's confidence in God's ability to destroy this giant that stood in the way for the nation of Israel to accomplish God's will for their lives. And so this morning, as we think about this account of Scripture, I want you to think a little bit in terms of Goliath, because Goliath personified all that stands in the way of God's will. His defiance is akin to the world. It's akin to the flesh and the devil and the battles that all of us have in our lives in terms of being intimidated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and enticed by them as well. And Goliath, in a sense, personifies the devil's desire to defeat us and to not accomplish God's will for our lives. Now, the devil would want nothing more than for us to cower in fear and never live by faith, and never reach our full potential for God and never accomplish God's will. And so in a very real sense, we face giants in our lives today, that which would intimidate us, that which would keep us from being obedient, that which would keep us from being who we ought to be in Christ in terms of sanctification and holiness and living lives and serving God and reaching other people for Christ. There are all kinds of giants that we're faced with today that God wants us to face with faith. It might be a habit that overwhelms you, that you find yourself going back to. It might be a person, it might be a situation. But whatever it looks like, it's something that keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. And we all face giants like that. And so God wants us to trust Him to overcome those giants in our lives. And I want to look quickly this morning at five different components to that we see in this portion of Scripture. We won't go into all the details, as oftentimes the case, about Goliath's size and the fact that he was 9 feet tall, 9 inches, the fact that he probably weighed 550 pounds and that his coat of armor itself weighed 125 pounds. We won't go into all those things and then the diminutive nature of David by comparison to that. That's really, those are important details, but in a sense somewhat insignificant in comparison to the bigger picture of David facing the giant Goliath by faith. And so this morning, look with me, beginning in verses 12 through 22, at the five different components of facing those giants with a giant-killing kind of faith. The first one I want you to notice is that David was dedicated to duty. And one of the essentials of us facing the giants in our lives is a dedication to duty. We have it described for us here in chapter 17 and verse 12 when the Bible says this. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into the battle. The names of these 3 sons who went into the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed David, or followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So imagine that whole routine that we already read to you earlier. 40 days of him coming out every day, twice a day, mocking the armies of Israel and daring them to send a man out into the battle. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring news of them back to me. Now Saul and the And they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Now, it's important for us to understand the context here of what is being described so that we understand what it is that David is going through and how I get this idea of a dedication to duty. First of all, you need to think in terms of how David went from being an armor bearer to going back to the sheep, to going back to being a shepherd boy. If you were to jump back, we won't take the time to do that this morning, but in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, you understand that David has spent the last couple of years training to be the king's armor bearer, training to be the one who would stand in front of the king and hold this large shield and protect the king in the case of battle. And so that's what he's been training to do. And so can you imagine what it might have been like for David when the actual battle time came and you're ready to be the king's armor bearer and you get sent back to dad's house, to the sheep, to take care of the sheep. I mean, David is probably in his late teens at this point, and probably any young teenage boy, that would be the last thing in the world that he would want to do. I mean, there's a battle out there. I get to actually be a part of it for the first time in my life. This is what I'm excited about. This is what I'm looking forward to. And so where does David find himself instead? Back with the stinking sheep. And yet, as you read this portion of Scripture, you can't help but notice that he does this in a faithful manner. One of the questions that probably goes through all of our minds is, why would God give him all this training to be a shield bearer, to be an armor bearer, and then send him back to the sheep? By the way, do you not ask and wonder some things like that in your own life at times? Why would God allow this in my life that was positive and exciting and look forward to, only to allow that in my life that is the absolute opposite of positive and exciting? But God always has a purpose for everything he does. The text doesn't explicitly say this, but I wonder, I can't help but think, if God sent him back to the sheep to teach him the lessons that he would need to have learned in order to face Goliath. If you jump ahead in the scripture passage, look ahead to verses 34 through 37, you'll notice the account that is given to us when David is now standing in front of Goliath, and he says the following things in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17. It says this: "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep.'" Excuse me, it was in front of Saul, not Goliath. "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. For seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." We don't know exactly the timing of when that happened, but it's very possible that while they were out there on the battlefield for 40 days being mocked by Goliath, and David was back with the sheep, that account of the lion and the bears, that may have happened in that duration of time. It's very possible that God was teaching David, while he was with the stinky sheep, lessons that he would need in order to face the Goliaths of the future. Isn't that just like God? To do the same kind of stuff in our lives where we might think, man, this is a setback, this is difficult, this is not what I want, this isn't what I had planned, why is it I'm not out there on the battlefield doing something exciting? Instead, I'm back here with the stinky, stupid sheep. You see, God is always intentionally using our circumstances, our trials, our challenges in our life to prepare us not just for today, but also to prepare us for tomorrow. And one of the essentials of our walk with God is that we would be faithful in those mundane, difficult, challenging, what we think are maybe even worthless experiences, because they're all part of the hand of God and his preparation for something in the future. I think back to when I was a kid, my first jobs. At age 9, I got to walk beans, which, if you don't have a farm background, that makes no sense to you. Why would you walk beans? It's not like walking the dog, okay? Walking beans meant you walked up and down the bean rows, and you basically chopped out, hoed out weeds in the beans before modern herbicides could be used on soybeans. And then I graduated from walking beans to cleaning out hog barns. And again, here I am 11, 12 years old. I didn't get to ride on a tractor. I didn't get to use a skid loader. I had one instrument to use. It was called a scoop shovel, or sometimes a pitchfork, depending on what we were shoveling and what form it took, liquid or solid, if you will, okay? I won't go into too many more of those details. But I remember doing those things and probably at the time thinking, what in the world am I doing? This place reeks. This place stinks. But I also remember my boss saying, and you get $3 an hour. Which, by the way, to a 12-year-old in the 70s, or by that time I guess it was early 80s, $3 an hour was a whole lot of money. And I remember scooping, yes. And I remember cleaning that out. And I remember all kinds of other unpleasant things I probably shouldn't go into the details of in a pulpit right now. But doing that as a part of learning the value of work and the value of hard work and the value of unpleasant work and enduring through unpleasant and difficult work, to the point that I could say to you today that I probably wouldn't be your pastor today if I had not learned some of those lessons as an 11, 12, 13 year old that I needed to learn at that age that would prepare me for the hard work of ministry as well. You see, God is always using what we're facing today to prepare us for what we will face tomorrow. And being faithful in the mundane and unpleasant responsibilities of life prepares us for greater ones. He went from being an armor bearer to a shepherd boy, but he also then went from being a shepherd boy to an errand boy. We've read that portion of scripture, and that must have excited David. Yet, in his excitement, he didn't lose track of his responsibilities. We won't go back and point out each one of these things, but you'll notice he rises early in the morning. He gets up as early as possible. He made sure someone was taking care of the sheep. He obeyed his father. He did exactly. His father gives him specific directions as to what he's to do and how he is to do it, and he follows every single one of those. You see, God places a high commodity on dedication and obedience and faithfulness to duty. And David fulfilled those perfectly, even as a young teenage young man. You see, you'll never overcome giants if you're unwilling to take care of sheep. If you're unwilling to do those kinds of tasks and do them faithfully for the Lord. So he was dedicated to duty. Secondly, he also then had a disgust for the defiance of this giant. Notice, pick up reading with me in verse 23. Notice how the Bible describes this in verse 23. It says that then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. In other words, the same song and dance routine of the last 40 days. He's been saying it over and over, I defy. Notice what it says. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. There's anti-faith right there going on. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And this is one of the most significant statements in this entire passage of scripture. So don't miss it in verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of, what's the rest of it say? The living God. You realize that God has not been brought into the picture yet in this passage of scripture until finally young David says there's more to this than what meets the eye. There's more to this than what you're noticing. Verse 27 then goes on to say, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. You see, David understood the significance of the situation far better than Saul did far better than his soldiers did. He understood it as a young man that there was more to it than meets the eye. And notice just quickly three different ideas. First, the fear of the faithless. These were soldiers who were scared of Goliath. And I mean, understandably so from a faithless perspective. I mean, physically, there was no way there was a single one of them that could probably take on Goliath just from a human resource type of thing in terms of their own skills, their own ability. But that was the problem. They weren't supposed to look at things through their own skills and their own abilities. And so they fled in fear, the fear of the faithless. Secondly, the bribery for boldness, and that Saul puts out a plea. He says, you know what, if you'll face Goliath, and if you win, then you can have my daughter in marriage. And hey, here's a bonus. You don't have to pay taxes. That'd be kind of tempting, would it not, to never again have to pay taxes the rest of your life? I would kind of like that. And yet, that doesn't motivate anybody either. And I think there's something significant there, and that you cannot manufacture or manipulate real courage. Courage comes from the strength of conviction. Courage comes from your understanding of who God is. And so no amount of bribery can manufacture a bravery that comes anywhere close to the holy boldness that's produced by the Spirit of God and the child of God when he's walking in the will of God. That's what David had. So the bribery for bravery. And then notice, thirdly, the disgust then of David as it is expressed. And I pointed this out to you in verse 26. When he says at the end of verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, everybody else missed the point. David's the first one to mention God. And David wasn't just dismayed over Goliath, he was disgusted by Goliath. I mean, he calls him some rather unpleasant things by referring to him as this uncircumcised Philistine, which is a reference to the fact that he was outside of the covenant of God and that he was outside of a relationship with God. He was a pagan who was totally opposed to God, period. David sees him for who he is, but he also sees his words for what his words are as well. They're not just anti-Israel. They're not just anti-ego and the armies of Israel. They are anti-God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You guys are acting like he's dead. In other words, he saw Goliath for what he was. He saw Goliath as representative of sinful anti-God. Goliath's defiance was a wicked affront to the Lord. And David understood that. To allow Goliath to get away with mocking them was allowing Goliath to get away with mocking God. God was real to David. And not only was God real to David, but sin was serious to David. That's what he says here. And the more real God becomes in your life, the more disgusting sin will become. So we have a tendency to get used to sin, to get used to temptation, and to get used to the things around us, and to accept that which is evil, and even that which we once considered to be great evil, even in our own hearts and our lives. Alexander Pope put it this way years ago. He said, sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs not to be seen, but seen too oft, familiar with face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Sin is a monster of such awful mien. You realize the only way that a believer will ever overcome a sin habit, especially in their life, is to hate the sin. If you continue to see that sin habit as just a bad habit or just something you wished you'd kind of change about your life and think of it as really not that big of a deal, you will never overcome that sin habit, that Goliath, that giant in your life, until you hate that sin and see it for what it really is. Something standing in the way of you fulfilling God's will for your life. Think about that in your own life. Is there something in your life that you know God wants you to change? A habit that's displeasing to him? Do you hate it? Do you see it as the sin that it is? God wants us to develop a disgust for this defiance of anti-God sin. And so a disgust for defiance is essential. Dedication to duty, a disgust for defiance. Thirdly, a deflection of discouragement. Just when the story is getting excited because David sees it for what it is, along come David's brothers. And if anybody should have encouraged him and said, go for it, David, it should have been them, right? You would think your own family would want you to do something right, right? Not the case. Look at what the Bible says in reference to his brothers, verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Can you catch the tone of his big brother? Those few sheep in the wilderness. I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. The only reason you're here, David, is you just want to get in on the action. What about your sheep? Why aren't you taking care of them? Verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? Which that says there's a history, right? What now? What this time are you griping about? And then he says this, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason? Isn't there something we're standing up for? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. I can just see him turning back and forth and saying, is there not a cause? Isn't this worth standing up against? Shouldn't somebody do something about this? Why are we all just standing around whining about how big Goliath is instead of celebrating how big God is? Come on, folks. Is there not a cause? He kept saying it over and over again. But he could only say it because he didn't let his brother's discouraging words get to him. Notice a couple things. First of all, Eliab misunderstood David's motives. I mean, he accuses him of being this little pipsqueak that's down here for the wrong reasons. Eliab got mad at David when he should have been mad at Goliath. He accused David of pride. He accused David of insolence when those were the sins of his own heart. Those were the sins of his heart. That which he accused David of was what he was struggling with in his own heart. And that says a lot about the human heart, does it not? Oftentimes the sins that we point out the most in others are often the ones we commit the most ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves. So Eliab misunderstood David's motives, but David's reply is classic. He says, is there not a cause? He said, the greatest cause in all the world is Jesus Christ. The greatest cause is living for him. The greatest cause is his gospel. The greatest cause is the salvation of souls. The greatest cause is your own sanctification, your own walk with God. The greatest cause is this thing we call Christianity and following the Lord Jesus Christ. David had a sense of that cause, a sense of purpose that enabled him to ignore the criticism. The cause is bigger. Is there not a cause? So David turned from Eliab, which I think is significant. He just ignored him. I like that. Just turned away from him and started talking to everybody else. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? David realized he had something more important to do than just argue with his big brother. And Christians could learn a lot from that, in that oftentimes too many Christians argue over too many things that are too unimportant. When we ought to be focusing on the cause. We spend way too much time fighting each other when Satan's the real enemy. That's what David realized. And so Eliab misunderstood David's motives. Saul misunderstood David's might. You have that account here in verses 31 through 33 as well. Verse 31 says this, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. It's almost matter of fact. It's okay. Don't worry, Saul. God's got this, and I'm going to go fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. You're a kid. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's been, you know, chewing up and spitting out guys like you for 30 years. You can't do this. And he misunderstood David's might. He misunderstood that David was going to do this not in his own strength. He was going to do this in God's strength. And David ignored him as well. You see, one of the biggest reasons Christians don't defeat the giants in their lives is because they become discouraged. Maybe it's somebody else's criticism. Maybe it's their own failures. Maybe it's some misunderstanding. Something happens in their life and they become discouraged and they just quit fighting the battles. God wants us to be on the battle line, fighting for him and accomplishing his will. Don't allow discouragement to cause you to quit. So many Christians today have just thrown in the towel because of some form of discouragement that God wants us all to deflect. You see, if you serve God, something will come along, someone will come along that the devil wants to use to get you derailed and distracted and off track to the point where you just say, you know what, I'm done. Don't do it. Deflect discouragement. Deflection of discouragement. And then fourthly, a demonstration of daring. Look at verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and a lion or a bear came and took. We already read that portion of scripture. Jump down to verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord, verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And again, this is key to the understanding of the whole text. It's not about David's skill with the sling and the stones. It's about God's enablement of David, and he demonstrates this daring, this boldness because of the presence of God in his life. Note his confidence, verses 34 through 35. It's kind of a been there, done that account. This guy's no different than the bear. This guy's no different than the lion. I shouldn't have been able to kill those, but God enabled me to kill those, and so God's going to enable me to kill this giant. And his comparison is Goliath, verse 36, is nothing more than a lion or bear. His confidence, his comparison, and his conclusion, verse 37. Since God did this in the past, God is going to do this in the present, and I can count on God to do this in the future. There's a significant lesson there for all of us, folks. Because let's be honest, we all face times in our lives where we get discouraged. Or we face times in our lives where we get overwhelmed. Where you just can't figure out how in the world you're going to get it all done. Or how in the world you're going to pay all the bills. Or how in the world you're going to face this health struggle. Or how in the world you're going to trust God to supply in this situation or that situation. I'm there oftentimes. I think, you know, Lord, I'm not sure where the answer is to this one. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. You know what I do when I'm faced with those kinds of overwhelming circumstances? I think, you know what, Lord? You've not ever let me down yet. And I can look back to this time where you took care of me and you got me through it. And I can look back to that time where you took care of me and you got me through it. And I can think of another time when you took care of me and you got me through it. And you know what, Lord? You've always done that. Why would I doubt you now? Of course, the devil wants to tell me, well, this is a bigger one. Well, guess what? I've got a bigger God than any circumstance or any struggle or any difficulty. So no matter how much bigger this one is than the last one, God got me through the last one. God's going to get me through this one. And God's going to get me through the next one. Amen? And that's true in your life as well. We need to look back and see the hand of God that enables us to trust him today and then trust him tomorrow and then be bold for him when we reflect on the victories of the past and anticipate the victories in the present and the future. A demonstration of daring. And then finally, a dependence. A dependence really on God for deliverance. And we'll move quickly through this. Let's just read it quickly, and then I'll point out some ideas in conclusion. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on his bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. On top of it, Saul stood head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. So if you can imagine, you know, a 32 short and a 54 tall, okay, is kind of the way this would have worked. All right, so it's not going to work. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and he put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had and his sling in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Then this Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," which there's a whole significant thing we don't have time to unpack in that statement. The Lord of hosts is a reference to the angelic armies and God being the commander of all the angelic armies. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied," not just the armies, but God himself. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's the point, folks. That everybody would know that there's a God in Israel. They'd lost track of that. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Very quickly, notice his dependence on God for deliverance. And I want to just quickly share a few ideas in closing in relationship to that. First of all, David relied on what he had. David relied on what he had, the stones and the sling. And I think there's a huge lesson there that we just simply give God what we have. God does not expect you to give him something that someone else's, that you don't have. Be content and thankful for what you have and give what you have to God. Too many believers waste their time and energy wishing for more when God just says, "Give me what you have, not what you don't have." And so rely on what you have. Secondly, reject the rebukes. I mean, Goliath wanted to do everything he could to discourage David and send him packing scared. And yet he ignored those statements. Thirdly, remember whom you represent. Verse 45, he says, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, the commander of the angelic armies. You've got nothing on me, Goliath." So he responded. He remembered who he represented, but he also then responded with faith. Notice the statements in verse 46. "I will." Bold statements of faith. "I will, by God's grace." Recall the reason. This was not just a physical battle scene. It was a spiritual battle scene. And I would remind us that all of the battles of life and the struggles of life that we go through are in essence spiritual, even though they may appear to be physical. You may be going through a health issue right now. That's not just a physical battle. That is a spiritual one, and that God wants to accomplish something in your heart as you endure things that are physical in nature as well. And so there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Recall the reasons. Run to the battle. We want to run away. Our human nature says, "I want out. I don't want problems. I don't want difficulties. I don't want Goliath. Thank you." David ran to the battle. We should run to it. We pray for our Goliaths to disappear rather than facing them with faith. We pray for our Goliaths to disappear rather than facing them with faith. Relish the victory. David did that just like David said he would. He did. And then finally, and I'm not sure I always like this either, finally, ready yourself for the next giant. Because I like to just, you know, face a giant, see victory, and say, okay, good, God, no more problems, right? That's not how it works. Ready yourself for the next giant. The fact that David took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem was putting Jerusalem on notice. We tend to think of Jerusalem as the city of David. At this time in history, it had nothing to do with David. It was a Jebusite stronghold, a Jebusite fortress. And so by taking the head of Goliath to Jerusalem, he said to the Jebusites, "And you're next. Someday that will be my city." And of course, we know the rest of history. It became the capital city of the nation of Israel under the rule and reign of King David. And so he said, we've got more to do, folks. And that's the spirit of faith that conquers giants. As you think about your life today, what giants are you facing? What is it in your life that is keeping you back from accomplishing the will of God in your life? It might be a habit. It might be a circumstance. It might be a situation that kind of just defiantly saying, nah, you're not going to do that. God wants you to face it with faith. Be faithful in the little duties of life. Develop a disgust for that sin, especially if that's the Goliath face you're faced with. Don't listen to the people or circumstances that would discourage you, and be daring rather than paralyzed or intimidated by the Goliaths. And then ultimately, depend on God. Depend on God to accomplish his will in you and through you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we're so thankful for this account. Although it's familiar to us, I trust that its message is fresh and challenging and motivating for us as your children. Pray that we would face whatever it is that stands in the way to your will with faith, and that you would enable us to accomplish what you want us to accomplish for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.